But this evening, we want to talk about something I feel is a very important topic, especially in our day and age, and that is church organization. And for some reason, this thing, my laptop, I think it is having some problems, and so if some of the stuff looks garbled throughout the lesson, I don't know if it will or not, but I apologize for that. But as we go to the Bible, we find that the Lord has organized his church really in the simplest conceivable way, and yet the strongest, most durable way. Civilizations have come and gone. Great empires that have ruled the world at one time have been destroyed and dissolved into absolutely nothing. Social orders have flourished and vanished away. But the church of our Lord still endures because of the great organization that God has set up within the church. Sadly, there are many who have been tampering with the organization of the church. The apostasy, that is the falling away from the apostolic Christianity, began in as early as the 2nd century, and we'll talk a little bit more about that later. In no way was this departure more evident than changes in the church organization. There were many false doctrines that began to creep into the church even in the 1st century when the apostles wrote. And then by and by, the organization of the church began to be perverted. And I've told people many times that the Apostle Paul actually prophesied that this would occur. Remember in Acts chapter 20 when he called for the elders of Ephesus to come to Miletus and to meet with him, and on through this chapter from verse 17 down to the end of the chapter, Paul is meeting with these elders and he's discussing some things with them. Well, he says to them in verse 29, "For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock." Now, of course, he's not talking about real wolves. They're not going to come into the building and start devouring people. But he's talking about those people who are false teachers. And they'll come in and they'll deceive the people with error. Also, Paul says in verse 30, "From among yourselves." Who's he talking to? The elders. He says, "From among the eldership itself, men will rise up, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after themselves. Therefore, watch and remember." And as we sit down and begin to study the history books and to see what actually happened, this prophecy began to be fulfilled. As early as the 2nd century A.D., for some reason or another, in one of the local churches, one of the elders began to be known as the presiding elder, and he ruled over the other elders. And many of the other churches followed suit, and they began to appoint so-called presiding elders. Now, they didn't do this based on Scripture. No such thing as a presiding elder in Scripture. Well, pretty soon, all of the presiding elders in the different churches met together, and they formed a synod, and they appointed an individual over them called the country bishop. Well, as you can imagine, pretty soon all the country bishops began to meet and to come together, and they formed a synod, and they appointed a leader over them, and that man was recognized as the city bishop. And then pretty soon all the city bishops got together, and they formed a synod, they appointed a ruler over them, and they called him the big city bishop. And in the 500s A.D., there were 5 big city bishops. In 588 A.D., John the Faster, who was the big city bishop or universal bishop, or big city bishop, he was the big city bishop in Constantinople. And he declared himself in 588 to be the first universal bishop, that is, pope. He declared himself to be the first pope of the church at Rome. Well, that didn't sit too well with Gregory I, who was in the church at Rome. And so he protested to the Roman emperor. And in 606 A.D., Boniface III, who was a successor of Gregory I in Rome, was appointed by the Roman emperor to be the first pope of the Catholic Church. And so at 606 A.D., the Catholic Church officially came onto the world scene. And this was all a result of a perversion of the organization of the church, just as Paul prophesied that it would. And that's a shame. And so we need to go back to the Bible, and we need to understand what the Lord has taught regarding how he wants his church to be organized. And each congregation, often we refer to local churches as congregations, Each congregation must be following the divine pattern found in the Bible, not the pattern found in denominationalism, not the pattern found in Protestantism, not the pattern found in Congregationalism, not the pattern found in Catholicism, but the pattern found in the Word of God. And so in our lesson this evening, I think it's important to understand three biblical facts regarding the organization of the local church. In the first place, we want to notice this idea of congregational authority. The supreme ruler over the church is Jesus Christ. In Colossians chapter 1 and verse 18, the Apostle Paul teaches there that Christ is the head of the body. Over in Ephesians chapter 1 in verses 20 and 23, which is a sister passage to this, the Apostle Paul teaches here that Christ became the head of the church after his ascension and sitting down at the right hand of God. He said, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. And he that is God the Father put all things under his, that is Christ. God put all things under Christ's feet and gave him, that is Christ, to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Christ is the head of the church. And I want to suggest to you that Christ has never relinquished his headship to anyone. Christ has never surrendered his authority to anyone. Christ has no vicar on earth. No one rules in his stead. The Lord's church is therefore a monotheocracy. It has one ruler. It has one head. Christ, as we're taught in the New Testament, James chapter 4 and verse 12, is our lawgiver. It says there is one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. Who are you to judge another? This is his legislative function. In other words, Christ has the power to make laws that govern his church. Who else has that power? No one. Look at here. There is one lawgiver. Christ has the power to create laws that guide his church. The Pope doesn't have that power. Elders in a church do not have that power. Those who are, in the denominational sense, bishops or deacons or pastors, do not have the power to legislate within the Lord's body. Only Christ is the lawgiver. Christ is our king, according to Revelation chapter 19 and verse 16. Christ is our king. This is his executive function. In other words, not only does Christ create the law, but he executes those laws. We learn from John chapter 5 and verse 22 that Christ is our judge. John writes here in John 5, 22, and quoting the Lord says, for the Father judges no one, but has committed all judgment to the Son. This is his judicial function. From all this we learn that Jesus has the power to make the law, Jesus has the power to execute the law, and Jesus has the power to enforce the law. That's exactly what Isaiah 33 verse 22 says. The churches of Christ are bound by the divine word of God to recognize Jesus Christ as the supreme authority in religion and to follow only the teachings of Jesus and his divinely commissioned apostles in all that it does, both in precept and practice. We have reiterated that point over and over and over again in the last several weeks. The apostles were equipped by the Holy Spirit and authorized by Christ to personally nurture the church until the will of Christ, that is the New Testament, was completely revealed and given to the church. In Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 19, it says, now therefore you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In what sense was the church built upon the apostles and prophets? In the sense that Christ gave to them the keys of the kingdom. That is, he gave them the authority to teach those things which have already been bound in heaven. that's the sense in which the church has a foundation on the apostles and prophets, in that they taught the doctrine of Christ, not their own doctrine. Remember in Galatians 1 when Paul said, I didn't receive my doctrine from men or from a man. It's not of myself. He received it from Christ. 1 Corinthians 14, he said, the things that I write to you are the commandments of the Lord. Prophets were temporary workers whom Christ gave gifts of the Spirit for the guidance and government and protecting and instructing of the congregations. We pointed to Ephesians 4 verses 8 to 13 many times throughout this study to show that Christ has set these up in the church. Because remember, they didn't have the written New Testament in the first century. It was in the process still of being revealed and recorded and confirmed by the miracles. The apostles all died. They were all dead near the end of the first century. And so that power that they had was gone. Miraculous gifts ceased. 1 Corinthians 13 verses 8 and 9. That which is in part has been done away with. And he lists there the prophecy. He lists there the speaking in tongues. The spiritual knowledge. Those things have passed away when that which is complete came. And so the Lord ordained no conventions. He ordained no synods, no ecclesiastical assemblies, no pope to govern his church. The churches of Christ have no earthly headquarters. The headquarters is in heaven where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Colossians chapter 3 and in verse 1. It is essential that we understand this point of congregational authority. Who is our authority? It's Christ and Christ alone. We need to know what we're going to practice. We don't call up the church of one of the churches of Christ in Murfreesboro and say, tell us what we need to do. We don't telephone the Pope and say, what do we need to do here? If there's anything we want to practice right here in this church, you know where we go? We don't go to some synod. We don't go to some convention. We go right here. We go right here to the Word of God. That's it. That's as far as we go. We don't go outside this building. The Lord rules in this church. That brings us to our next point. In understanding biblical facts regarding the local church and church organization, we see congregational authority. Secondly, we see congregational autonomy. Now, perhaps you've heard preachers use this word autonomy before. I remember for years I heard it preached. I didn't really know what it meant. I knew it was some kind of religious word that preachers use sometimes, but wasn't sure what it meant. Autonomy is defined as independent in government, self-governing, or the right to attend to your own business. It's composed of two Greek words, auto, meaning self, and nomos, meaning law. So it's self-law, self-governing, self-rule. Each local congregation, such as we are, has the right under God to decide what expediencies it will employ in executing God's law. Remember we talked about expediencies? Expediencies fall under the idea of generic authority. When God gives a specific command, we have no expediencies. We have to do it exactly the way God says. But when God gives a command but does not specify how to carry it out, the way we choose to carry that out is the expedience. Each church has the right to choose its own expedience. For example, Hebrews 10:25, again, God commanded that we assemble. That was a generic command. What I mean by that is that we must assemble, but he never gave us specifics as to where to assemble. And so therefore, as a church here, we may choose to purchase a building and assemble there. That's within Bible authority. The church down the road here may choose to rent a storefront and meet there. That's their choice based on Bible authority. We're both within Scripture. But it's their choice, and this is our choice. That is congregational autonomy. We don't tell that church where they're going to worship. They get to choose the expediencies in carrying out the command, and we choose our expediencies in carrying out those generic commands we find in the Bible. Each local congregation is at liberty to function in harmony with the law of Jesus Christ the King in reference to anything that the law authorizes it to do. In the first century, each congregation was completely independent, subject only to Jesus as the head of the church. Elders in each church oversaw the work of that congregation. Again, in Acts chapter 20 and verse 17 there, when the Apostle Paul was meeting with those elders at Ephesus, and we learned so much from this meeting of Paul with these elders. In verse 17 it says, "From Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called for the elders of the church." So he's meeting with the elders, but then he tells them in verse 28, "Therefore take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God which he purchased with his own blood." To oversee what flock? The one among you. Peter reinforces this fact over in 1 Peter chapter 5 in verses 1 and 2. Peter addresses the elders there, and he says, "The elders who are among you I exhort, I who am a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ and also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed, shepherd the flock of God which is among you." Now that's an important point. You see, there was no hierarchy with authority over the local church. No such thing as a diocese. I can't even hardly say that word. No such thing as that. No such thing as some man that comes in here and checks on us about once a month and makes sure we're bowing down to the rules that his organization has set. Totally unbiblical. Totally foreign to the Word of God. We don't answer to some man who comes in and does recent checks. We don't answer to some synod or some other organization or some headquarters. As I said, we answer to the Word of God. That's it. That's the Bible way. We don't answer to the Southern Baptist Convention. We don't answer to the Pope. We don't answer to some man-made written creed and manual. That's denominationalism. No other church can make decisions about this congregation. Remember we talked about the sponsoring church arrangement? And that arrangement, several churches would send money to one church, and it would be called the sponsoring church. It would then take all of this money, and then it would hire preachers, fire preachers, send preachers out, tell them where they're going to go, and even tell them what to preach and how to set up and how to set things up at that particular church. The elders here having oversight, first of all, of the money from all these other churches, which it has no right to, and then practicing oversight of the churches to which it sends preachers. Many so-called churches of Christ support the sponsoring church arrangement. It's totally unbiblical, totally foreign. In the Bible, it was done in a way that the church would send money directly to the man it was supporting. In Philippians chapter 4, verses 15 to 18, Paul says, "Now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me concerning giving and receiving, but you only. For even in Thessalonica, you sent aid once and again for my necessities." They sent the money or whatever it was he needed to Paul. Remember again in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 7 and 8. 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verses 7 and 8. The Apostle Paul says here, "Did I commit sin in humbling myself that you might be exalted because I preached the gospel of God to you free of charge? I robbed other churches, taking wages from them to minister to you." Paul did not say, "I robbed the sponsoring church." He said, "I robbed other churches, taking wages from them." He took the wages directly from them. The churches sent them money. You know, there have been times in times past in my life when I would work with a church and that particular congregation was not able to support me fully. And so I would send out letters to other churches or visit other churches and try to get them to send me some money each month. And some of them would, and they would send the money directly to me. It didn't go to the elders of the church where I was preaching. Didn't go to the men of the church where I was preaching. It went directly to me. And I reported directly to each church that sent me support. They didn't have any oversight or any decision-making authority whatsoever over the church where I was preaching. That's the Bible way. That's the pattern we have in the Bible. In recent years, something very popular known as One Nation Under God. One Nation Under God is a sponsoring church type arrangement. This idea that we're going to convert the whole world. Why, your neighbor may be converted through this process. Because what they were doing was they were taking all this material, they had this one mail out, and then they were collecting this money from churches all over the nation, sent to this one church, and then this one church was responsible for sending out this mail out that had the plan of salvation and so forth to every residence in America. That was their goal. And I heard about a man who was contending this with another fellow, telling him it was against God's pattern. And the man told him, he said, well, your neighbor may be converted through this. And he said, if my neighbor is going to be converted, if it's not done by me, then I don't want to stand before Jesus. I don't need some sponsoring church to send a mail out to my neighbor. My neighbor ought to hear it from me. I mean, what? How hard is it to take one of these little you're invited things over and stick it on your neighbor's door? That's real hard work. Or knock on the door and hand it to him yourself. Invite him to the service. That's hard to do. We don't need some sponsoring church arrangement to do that for us. Now, this doesn't mean that there was a lack of fellowship and encouragement among congregations. There's a sense in which we cooperate with others without invading their decision-making process. For example, when we have gospel meetings, we invite brethren from other churches to come, and they come, and they attend our gospel meetings, and they encourage us and worship with us. That's part of it. Sometimes we'll call in a gospel preacher here to preach a gospel meeting. He's a preacher at another church somewhere else. But he comes here and preaches and in court and encourages and exhorts us. That church agreed to let him come and to partake with us in fellowship with us in that. So there's that sense. But that doesn't violate congregational authority. Matter of fact, that kind of thing was happening in the Bible in Acts chapter 11, verses 19 to 24. In Acts 11, beginning verse 19, it says, those who were scattered after the persecution that arose over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, preaching the word to no one but the Jews only. But some of them were from Cyprus and Cyrene, who when they had come to Antioch, spoke to the Hellenists, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned to God. Then news of these things came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent out Barnabas to go as far as Antioch. And when he came and had seen the grace of God, he was glad and encouraged them all with purpose of heart that they should continue to the Lord. This church sent Barnabas up to other churches to encourage and to preach to them. That's kind of what we do when we have gospel meetings. Barnabas didn't go there to regulate the church. He didn't go there to make decisions for them and as a commissioned person from Antioch. The autonomy of the local congregation is a wise arrangement. You see, what if God had set up an arrangement to where one church of Christ was over all the other churches of Christ? Well, suppose that one church of Christ went bad, went by the wayside. What happens to all the other churches of Christ? Can you see the wisdom in this? God set up each church to be self-governing, self-ruling, autonomous. That way, if the church down the road here goes bad and diverts from the truth of the gospel in their preaching and in their practice, that doesn't affect us at all. We're self-ruling. We're self-governing. We go on following the word of God. And so there's a lot of wisdom in God's arrangement here. It promotes peace. It provides authority. It prevents universal apostasy. And so these are essential facts regarding church organization. Three biblical facts. Congregational authority, that's Christ. Congregational autonomy, we answer to no one but the Bible. We're self-governed, self-ruled. And then finally, congregational arrangement. The church is actually spoke of in two senses in the New Testament. The universal sense and the local sense. Just one church. Universally, the Church of Christ, or the Church of our Lord, has no earthly organization. Now, the universal church, what we mean by that, what the Bible means by that, is every Christian on the face of the earth. And those who were Christians who have died, Hebrews writer places them in the church still. They're in the kingdom still. And so every Christian on the face of the earth, when he obeys the gospel, the Lord adds him to the church, Acts 2:47, in the universal sense. But then, after we are added to the church in the universal sense, we choose to become a part of a local church. Remember in Acts chapter 9, when Saul of Tarsus obeyed the gospel, when Ananias baptized him, he became part of the universal church right then and there. Or became part of the church in the universal sense. But then in verse 26 of Acts 9, it says, Saul had come to Jerusalem. He tried to join the disciples, but they were all afraid of him and did not believe that he was a disciple. But then Barnabas took him in and explained the situation. They took him in. Paul was already a part of the church in the universal sense, but he tried to join the church of, in the local sense, the local church at Jerusalem. That's the other sense, the local church. Now in the Bible, there is extensive organization outlined for us for the local church, such as this one is. And so in the Bible, you have the church of God at Corinth, the church of Christ in Rome, church of Christ in Jerusalem, church of Christ in Antioch, church of Christ in the other Antioch, in Smyrna, in Ephesus, and on the list goes. Philippi, Thessalonica, Corinth. All of these were different local congregations. And its organization began and ends with Christ as the universal head over the universal church and over the organized local church. Now, Christ has delegated a certain amount of authority in the management of the local congregations to the elders. In Acts chapter 14 and verse 23, the Bible says here, "So when they had appointed elders in every church and prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord in whom they had believed." And so we learn here that elders is part of the local organization. The qualification for these elders, and I'm not going into great detail in this lesson because we're going to have, Lord willing, next week we're going to be talking about the elders, the eldership. But in 1 Timothy 3, 1-7 and Titus 1, 5-9, we find there the qualifications for the men who would serve as elders. The elders lead, the elders guide, the elders oversee, they rule, direct all the members who are in subjection to them. That is the flock which is among them. And the members are encouraged and commanded to submit themselves to the elders and to obey the elders. In Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 17, the Hebrew writer said, "Therefore, obey those who rule over you and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls. As those who must give account, let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable to you." Paul says essentially the same thing over 1 Thessalonians 5, 12, and 13. Obeying those who rule over you, that's the elders. Elders within the local congregation are to rule over that local congregation. Now remember, they don't have legislative power. They can't make the rules. They can't judge from the bench, as a lot of judges today do. They bypass the written law and they just make up law from the bench. Elders don't have that right. And when elders begin to do that, you don't follow them in that error. You protest that, because that is a diversion from the will of God. And God has not given elders the authority to act in any way outside of His revealed will. And elders who do so have sinned. Now in the Bible, there are different words that refer to the eldership, refer to the same office. Let's go back to Acts chapter 20, and Brad has been studying this recently. He knows this very well. In Acts chapter 20 and verse 17, remember, from Miletus, Paul sent to Ephesus and called for the elders of the church. Now that's from the Greek word presbyteros. It means elder or older man. And so we see he's talking to the presbyteros, he's talking to the elders. But then as he's talking to this group of men, he says in verse 28 of Acts 20, "Therefore take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers." Now that's episcopate. That word is translated overseers, in some translations, bishop. It's translated bishop. And so already we have the word elder, the word overseer, and the word bishop, all applying to the same group of men. Not three different types of hierarchy within the church, but all applying to the same group of men. But read on. He says here, "among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the flock of God." Now that's the Greek word poimen, which is translated pastor in many versions. It means to feed. And so you see here, you have all these words, bishops, overseers, from the same Greek word, pastors, shepherds, from the same Greek word, and then elders, all five of those words referring to the same group of men here in Acts chapter 20. And then over in 1 Peter chapter 5, Peter does the very same thing here. He says the elders, in verse 1, 1 Peter 5, that's presbyteros, "who are among you, I exhort, I who am a fellow elder." And then he says in verse 2, "shepherd," that's the Greek word poimen again, which means to feed, also translated pastor. So you have elder, shepherd, pastor, referring to the same group of men. Shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers. There you again, you have our word episcopate, which means to oversee. It's also translated bishop. So again, in this passage, you have all five of these words: bishops, overseers, pastors, shepherds, elders, all applying to the same group of men. That's the organization of the church. That's the leaders in the church. Not the head. Christ is the head. But these are the leaders in the church. That's Bible organization. The Church of Christ also has a special group of men called deacons. Qualifications for the deacons are given in 1 Timothy 3, verses 8 to 13. That's an office of the deacons in the church. The deacons serve under the direction of the elders. Deacons are not elders. Deacons are not little elders. Deacons are not elders in training. Deacons are deacons. Elders are elders. The elders rule over the church, whereas the deacons serve under the direction of the elders. There is a plurality of deacons. Remember we showed, well maybe we didn't, we need to discuss this. In Acts 14, 23, they ordained elders in every church. There were elders in Acts 20, 17. Elders in Acts, everywhere we read, it was elders. Philippians 1, 1, it was elders. Always a plurality. So in following the Bible pattern, we must understand that each church has elders in the plural. You can't appoint just one man as an elder. We don't have any Bible for that. Well, the same thing is true with deacons. Whenever we read about deacons in the Bible serving in a church, it's deacons in the plural. Philippians chapter 1, verse 1, he mentions the deacons, not deacons singular. I know of some churches who would object to having one elder, but then they'll appoint one man as deacon. Where's the scripture? Show me the precept. Show me the command. Show me the apostolic example. Where any church, any local organized church in the New Testament had one deacon. You can't show me. It's not there. We'll read about it in the Bible. Granted, there's not as many verses that mention it as there are elders, but it only takes one verse. It only took one verse to get partaking of the Lord's Supper on the first day of the week, Acts 20, verse 7. Only took one verse for that. Only takes one verse. Philippians 1:1 mentions deacons, not deacon. The Church of Christ also has men known as preachers. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 and 12, I'm getting ahead of myself, where he set up all these in the church. But in 1 Timothy chapter 2 and in verse 7, where Paul is writing to Timothy here, who was a preacher, and talking about himself in 1 Timothy 2, 7, says, "For which I was appointed a preacher and an apostle." So we have those who are preachers. Preachers are also referred to as ministers. 1 Timothy 4 and verse 6, "If you instruct the brethren in these things, you will be a good minister of Jesus Christ." Then later he told Paul, "Fulfill your ministry." Over in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 5, Paul wrote to Timothy and says, "But you be watchful in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry." You may refer to me as a preacher. You may refer to me as a minister. You may refer to me as an evangelist. All these are biblical terms for the same man, not for three different kinds of offices, but for the same man. Evangelists also serve under the direction of the elders of the local congregation. Now, let me just say this, because we're a local church that does not have elders and deacons. And the reason we don't have elders and deacons here is because we don't yet have enough men qualified to serve as elders and deacons. And you cannot appoint men elders who are not qualified. That would violate the Bible. Someone says, well, are we a true church? Are we a scriptural church? Absolutely. There in Acts chapter 14 where it says they appointed elders in every church. Well, before they appointed elders in that church, were they a church? Before they arrived there to appoint the elders, was that church a church? Were they a scriptural church? Absolutely they were a scriptural church. They just weren't as fully organized as God would like them to be. You can't appoint men elders who are not elders. Sometimes people say, well, we need an elder, so let's appoint an elder. No, you don't appoint men who are unqualified elders just because you need elders. That's tragic. Jesus' plan of organization is adequate, Ephesians 4:11 and 12. This simple organization was adequate to take care of every responsibility and challenge the early church had. The local benevolent needs. Remember in Acts 6:1 when the Grecian widows were being neglected? And they appointed men over that and they took care of that within itself. They didn't seek help everywhere else. The local church is adequate to meet its evangelistic needs. We preach the gospel in this community. We don't hire some missionary society or some sponsoring church to do it for us. Our educational needs. We don't send money to the colleges and then expect the colleges to educate our kids in the Bible. We educate them right here. I was talking to a man the other day that come looking at the pew cushions. And he said, well, where'd you go to Bible school at? Where'd you learn get your education to be a preacher? I said, in the Lord's church. I got it in church. That's where I got my education. All the needs for growth we can have right here within the local church. The restoration needs, that is when someone falls away, we take care of that ourselves. We don't need some higher organization to come down and excommunicate somebody in our church. We withdraw from them if that's necessary, after the proper biblical pattern. The sole unit of organization in the Church of Christ is the local congregation with elders and deacons, Philippians 1:1-1, and saints. That's the organization of the Lord's church. Anything larger, like Pope, synods, too much. Unscriptural. Anything smaller, like kitty church and Bible class church. Now, unless you're not familiar with that, let me define that. The Bible Sunday School, as I'm talking about here, is a group within the church. They take up their own collection. They buy their own materials with that money. And they function just like its own group. That's a church within a church. That's not organized within the Bible. Kitty church is the same way. Not organized within the Bible. Not authorized within the Bible. Anything other than the simple New Testament pattern is too much or too little and will condemn people. The divine wisdom of God was demonstrated in making each local church self-governing under Christ. God has not authorized synods. He has not authorized general assemblies or councils or conferences to rule his church. Christ is the head of the church. The elders rule under his direction and his direction only. Church organization. Three biblical facts that we must understand regarding the local church as we exist as a local church. Congregational authority. Who do we appeal to for belief and practice? The Word of God, no one else. Congregational autonomy. Who makes the decisions regarding the work of this church? Nobody but us. No one else. Arrangement. Congregational arrangement. How is this church organized? According to the pattern in the Word of God. In the absence of elders, the men are to take charge. That's where that is authorized, by the way. Where's the men's business meeting authorized? Well, it's authorized under an expedient to carry out the overseeing of the church in the absence of overseers, in the absence of elders. We can't appoint men that are not authorized, and somebody's got to take care of the need. Should it be the women? No, because that would be the women exercising authority over the men. So it must be the men, biblically. Yes, we have authority for that. Of all the so-called churches and denominations and religious groups in our society, we must be members of the church that is divinely organized, not organized after the pattern of some man. Let's pray.